God's holy days. We can't allow them to become routine. Just another Passover. We go there, we wash each other's feet, we have some bread, we have some wine, and we go home. If that's all it is, if that's how we look at it, then we may be in trouble. Because it has so much more meaning than that to us personally. And it means so much more than that to God and to Jesus Christ. So it should never be something that becomes routine. Just another Passover. Just another holy day. We should never think that way. Because any time we can spend with our Creator, it's time we should consider as precious time. Precious time that God has brought us into His presence and allowed us to be there with Him. So let's not let anything or anyone, including Satan, come between us and God. That's something that we can do. We can make that happen. We can keep Satan at bay by obeying God, by resisting sin, resisting evil. Satan will flee. That's what Scripture tells us. As Christians, we must continue to grow spiritually. We can't stop. We can't become stagnant. We have to keep moving ahead. That's the only direction for us, is ahead. We must continue to grow in our faith, in our dedication, in our zeal, in our excitement. We have to keep moving. We have to keep growing. Peter exhorts us to use the resources God has given us. Take advantage and use them to grow. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 5. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If we have these things, if we use these things, we'll be knowledgeable and our knowledge of God will grow. And in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And that's what can happen if we start looking at these days as routine. We can forget how important they are. We can forget the meaning of them. We can forget what it took for our sins and the death penalty to be taken from us. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Do these things. Use these resources that I've given to you, that I've supplied for you. Let's go back up to verse 1, 2 Peter in verse 1. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Through the knowledge of God, through the understanding, through his calling, through God's Holy Spirit, we escape the corruption of this world. Because were it not for God's calling, were it not for him giving us the wisdom to see his truth and know what he's doing, know who he is, we would be doing exactly what the world is doing today. But how do we escape that corruption? Well, we escape that by obeying God, by living our lives based on God's law, by not taking God's word for granted or getting into a routine and thinking God's law and God's plan for us is routine. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and in verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're all here today, so I'm assuming nobody bought a lottery ticket worth $640 million. The winning ticket, I should say. But you know, that's something that people were after. Someone was saying, I believe on the news, or someone told me that a person that was ahead of them or whatever bought $600 worth of tickets yesterday. $600 worth of tickets. Can you imagine? But with that hope, that worldly hope of hitting that $640 million. Barb and I got caught up in that. We're figuring, Barb's adding up. I said, okay, after taxes, we'd have about $400 million to play with, give or take a buck or two. Okay, that's $40 million first tithe. We send down to Cincinnati. Then we got $40 million second tithe for the feast. You know, yeah, we could go to the Dells. We could buy the Dells. But, you know, it's just amazing how we get caught up in that. But, you know, it's all temporary. It's the lust of the world. $640 million is a lot of money. But it could be gone tomorrow. The average person who wins the lotto, within 5 years, they're broke. Within 5 years, they're broke. They went through all of that money. Now, I don't know. I mean, you would really have to be spending it to go through $640 million in 5 years, but I think it could be done. But it's just amazing. 5 years and all of that money is gone. But it's of the world. And in verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. That $640 million is going to pass. It's going to pass away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. That's what's important, that we do the will of God. Not how much money we've got, not the status we have, but the will of God and how we obey him and our commitment to him and our relationship to him. That's what's important. Because when that $640 million is gone, whoever won that, we'll still have God. We'll still have our future. That will never leave us. That will never go away because it's not of this world. It's of God. But let's take a closer look at the resources, these resources mentioned in 2 Peter, that God has given us. And if we use them, we will grow spiritually. If we look toward God, we will grow spiritually. But let's look at faith. Let's take a look at faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and in verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the hard part and that's the easy part of being a Christian. Because sometimes we can become pharisaical and say, I want to see. God, give me a sign. Show me something. But we know God is there. We know that through faith. We know that through the scriptures. We know that through the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to have that faith in God. We have to trust God. We have to believe in God. And that faith is what guides us through our spiritual life, that guides us as a Christian. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We have to have faith and put that faith in the right place. Direct it to the right person. Acts chapter 3 and in verse 11. In here, a lame man has been healed by the disciples. But Peter's trying to point something out here in the scripture. Something about these people's faith. We'll begin in verse 11. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. These people saw this. They saw this lame man healed, and they were amazed. So when Peter saw it, Peter saw what the people were doing. He responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk? Why are you looking at us? We didn't do anything. We didn't heal this man. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was going to let Christ go, but they wouldn't have it. They wanted Christ crucified. And in verse 14, it says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter was reminding him of what they had done. And kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. His faith in God is what healed him. By that, he was healed. Nothing that the apostles did. It was God that did it. And Peter wanted them to understand that. He was explaining to them how through faith, God will take care of us. God will do it. And that's where our direction should be, to God, not to men. In Romans 3, Romans 3, Romans chapter 3, and in verse 28, Romans 3 and 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews? Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law through our faith. We establish God's law. We believe God. We believe the Ten Commandments and we adhere to them. We understand them. We understand that they're in effect, that by no way have they been done away with. We believe that. Our faith is what gets us to that point because we have that faith in God. We're justified or declared righteous by our faith, not by anything we do. And we establish God's law through our faith. We understand it. We keep it. We obey it because we have that faith in God. Virtue, another resource, virtue or moral excellence. How do we live our lives? And although we can't produce virtue of ourselves, we can choose to obey the virtuous promptings of the Holy Spirit. We can allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, to lead us and guide us, direct us, to become a moral person, to become a person who rejects sin, who loves his fellow man, who loves God, who obeys God. Think about our actions every day and ask God to give us help every day to develop as he and Jesus Christ are. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God will be there with us. God will be there guiding us, directing us, giving us the strength that we need, helping us to overcome, helping us to grow, helping us to see if we're about to do something wrong, helping us to stay focused on our future, helping us to stay focused on Him and our relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. Knowledge is a resource. Just practical wisdom, common sense that God gives us. But it's obtained by dedicating ourselves to God, by dedicating ourselves to God's truth, to sticking our nose in this Bible every day, reading, studying, seeking out what the Scriptures truly say. Not taking man's word for anything. Let's take God's word for the truth. What does God say? And putting that truth into action. Romans chapter 2, if you turn back there with me, please. Romans 2. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 13. Romans 2 and in verse 13. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. What are we doing with God's truth? What are we doing with the understanding that God has given us? Do we just sit and wait for Jesus Christ to return? Or do we do something with that truth? Because God's truth requires action. It requires us to do something. We have to do things to obey God's law. It takes effort on our part. It takes effort for us to get on our knees and ask God for help. It takes effort to love our neighbor. Being a Christian isn't easy. To be a Christian, you can't do nothing. You have to do something because God's truth requires that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if you turn there with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Jesus Christ, all through his life, not only believed what his Father had given him to do, but he did it. He followed through. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 12. It says, for wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. The excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. God is wanting to give us eternal life. He wants us to have that. And through the knowledge of His Word, gaining in the knowledge of His Word, understanding it, doing something about it, will give us eternal life. Because that's a promise that God gives us. Self-control. Self-control means to control our emotions instead of allowing our emotions to control us. There's a lot of pressure on all of us. There's a lot of pressure on everybody in this world today just because of the way the world is. A lot of emotions involved. A lot of things going on. A lot of stress. A lot of issues going on out there. But Jesus Christ set an example of controlling his emotions that we can all learn from. Because we're not going to be in the position that Jesus Christ was in. But he didn't go on his emotions. He didn't make decisions on his emotions. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And in verse 37. Matthew 26. Talking about having self-control here. Having trust in his Father. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 37. This is where Jesus is going out in the garden to pray. Just before his crucifixion. He knew what was coming. And he went out in the garden to pray. And it says in verse 37, it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Again, not allowing his emotions. And can you imagine how his emotions had to be just going wild? With everything that he was going to face, everything that was going to happen to him in the next little while, he had to deal with that. But he trusted his Father. He put it in his Father's hands. "Not my will, but your will be done." What an example of self-control, of not allowing his emotions, his personal emotions, to do something different than what God had in mind. But if we're in control of our emotions, we'll be less likely to quit or give up or give in to discouragement, because we'll focus on God. We won't focus on ourselves. Knowing that all things come from a loving and caring Father who's in control, who's in heaven, who knows what's going on with us, who's aware of the things that are happening. And we must continue to wait and hold fast and allow God's truth to guide and direct us until Jesus Christ returns. And to not let our emotions dictate what we may or may not do, but seek God and allow Him to dictate what we may or may not do. Trusting Him. Let's turn to the book of James. Book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of sufferings and patience." What an example they set for us. Of being beaten, put in prison, being put to death, and yet they stayed focused on God. In verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." God loves us. God wants only the best for us. But we need to maintain that relationship. We need to stay focused. We need to use the resources He gives us to do that. We need to ask God for guidance every day in our lives to seek that guidance. Let's turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. God corrects us from time to time. He does that because He loves us. Because He wants us to grow. He wants us to continue on the path that we're on. A path to the kingdom of God. It takes perseverance. It takes us to be steadfast. To be directed toward God. And to continually put Him first. Seeking His will and not our own, as Jesus Christ did, to not allowing our emotions to carry us away from God and get us sidetracked. But all things are possible. We read that in Scripture. All things are possible with God. And we go on now to godliness. You know, Peter talks about godliness, and he uses it here to encourage Christians to be aware of God's presence at all times. That's godliness, understanding that God is there, never denying Him, never taking away from Him, but always, always acknowledging that He's there, knowing that our lives are in His hands, knowing that He cares for us, and remembering to live our lives for God and not ourselves, to put Him first, to never taking Him for granted. For never letting our relationship with God become routine, because it is never routine. It's so special. It's a miracle. And we know that as we look at our own lives personally. We know what a miracle that is. Brotherly kindness. And this is so closely linked to godliness that in 1 John 4, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So if we say we love God and we've got issues with a brother and we hate our brother, God says we're a liar. How can we love God and hate our brother? It can't be done. Jesus taught us in John 15 that love involves serving one another, caring for one another, sharing with each other, and praying for each other and forgiving one another. That's what love involves. That's what brotherly kindness involves. To love our brother. To be kind. To show the same kindness to one another that Jesus Christ has showed to us. To follow His example. And then there's love. And this verse we're talking about love here refers to God's kind of love. A love that one day we'll all be able to understand and appreciate. Because the godly love doesn't originate in the one loved. It originates in the one who loves. The one that love comes from. Because God is love. And the love that comes from God is so amazing. What He's done for us. How many of us here would give one of our children's life for someone else? How many of us would offer up our son, our daughter? For someone else. God did that because of His great love for us. Jesus Christ was willing to do that because of His great love for us. That's the kind of love we want to desire. That's a resource. That godly love is a resource for us to look at, to read about, to study about, and to strive to grow in love that way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These are verses that we've read over the years many, many times, but they're so meaningful. But they make a point about love and how important love is to God, how important it should be to each one of us, especially this time of year. 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Just a lot of noise, just a lot of blah, 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 meaning nothing. Nothing there at all. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all the goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Love never fails. These are God's words. Love never fails. "But whether there are prophecies, where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we can do all kinds of things. But without that love, that heartfelt godly love towards our fellow man, toward one another, toward our families, starting first with God and Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We're empty. That's what the scriptures say. That's what they tell us. So these resources God has made available helps us to understand that. We have to develop that love. We have to look at ourselves inside and out. How are we doing? And then we can look at the fruits of the Spirit for more help. As another resource, let's look at those. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Because this time of year is about that recommitment, about growing spiritually, about growing in our faith. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16. Says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do things that you wish." We have to be on guard all the time. We have to be aware. We have to rely on God. We can't allow our flesh to take over. The pulls of the flesh are very strong. And if we allow them, they'll just pull us away. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love," beginning with love. The fruits of the Spirit, beginning with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruits of the Spirit. We should be growing We should be learning about the fruits of the Spirit, taking those in and allowing them to become part of who we are, being led by God's Holy Spirit, turning ourselves over to God. Let's look to 2 Peter verse 1. 2 Peter verse 1. Second Peter chapter 1. And in verse 9, we've already read this, but let's read this again. This is very important. It says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us? Have we forgotten the day we were baptized, that we repented of our sins and we committed ourselves to the body of Jesus Christ? A lifelong commitment. A change that we wanted to make in our lives. A time that we wanted that relationship with God. Do we remember that? Because if we lack these things, if we lack the resources that God has given us, if we don't pay attention to those resources, if we don't use them, we can become short-sighted. We can become blinded to God's truth and forget about that commitment. Forget about the contract, the covenant we made with God. Very easy to do, especially when you have an enemy such as Satan who would love nothing better to get us short-sighted, to blind us to God's truth. But we have an opportunity during these holy days with the Passover coming up, a time to examine ourselves, a time to examine our relationship with the living God, a time to examine our relationship with the one who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. And to learn through Scripture, to learn through the examples exactly what he did for us and why. And now, what are we to do? Remember when Jesus Christ was asked, "Where do we go? Where do we go? If we don't stay with you, if we don't listen to you and follow you, where do we go?" And we know there's nowhere to go. It's God's truth or it's nothing, because there is no other place to go. If we don't obey the word of God, the commandments, the laws, there's nothing. But we know through the example Jesus Christ set. We know through the example the disciples set and others set for us that this is the way to go. This is our future. You know, we have a time coming up too. Passover being Thursday night, the night to be observed on Friday night. And sometimes the night to be observed can get lost in the shuffle between Passover and the first holy day. It just gets lost. And we go, and we could have dinner, we could have a good conversation, and we pack up and go home. And nothing really was thought about, nothing was really talked about. But this night is very special to God, the night to be observed. It's another resource for learning, because it was very important when God sent Moses to Egypt. After 430 years to free the Israelites from slavery, to bring them out from sin, to take them into the promised land that he had promised Abraham years before that, to give them that opportunity to receive the promise that he had made. Very important. And it's so funny because when Pharaoh was telling Moses, "Yes, leave, please leave, take everybody with you." And then he says on the way out, he says, "Oh, by the way, throw me a little blessing before you go." You know, what kind of man was Pharaoh that would treat the Israelites like that, beat them, starve them, work them to death, and then as he's kicking them out of his country, he's saying, "Yeah, and by the way, throw me a little blessing here on the way out." But that's the kind of a man that the Israelites had to deal with. Very selfish, self-centered. But God heard the cry of the Israelites, and he freed them. God hears our cry. And one day we'll be freed of the pulls of this earth, of the pulls of this physical body. We'll be set free just as the Israelites were. But the night to be observed is very meaningful. I remember the first time that I attended a night to be observed, really didn't know what it was. Just started attending church just in the spring of it was 69 or 70, but everybody was going to somebody's house for night to be observed. And whenever people raised their hand, I raised mine too. Didn't have a clue what it was, but I wanted to do what everybody else was doing. So we went there, and it was Mr. and Mrs. Ken Williams had invited us to their house. My brother Larry and his wife were also, they had just started coming, and we went over there. And not being used to going to somebody's house for dinner, just something we never did. Wasn't part of our lifestyle. You know, we'd come home at night and there's beans and taters on the table, and that was kind of the supper we were used to. So we went there for dinner, and it was scary because I didn't know, you know, how do I act in front of these people? I've got to act like I've got a couple smarts anyway, which was difficult, but didn't know them, you know, a house full of strangers, and didn't know what they were going to eat. Just didn't know anything that was going on. The only thing I knew for sure, this is a night that's important to God. This is a night that he brought Israel out of slavery. This is very special to God. That's why he told them this is a solemn observance for all your generations. It's a solemn observance for us. It's part of our heritage because it's part of God's plan. It's part of what we are. But it meant a lot to God. So we can't even allow the night to be observed to become routine, to become unimportant, because it's very important to God. And it should be important to us because of the lessons that can be learned. But 430 years in captivity, in slavery, if somebody else telling you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and if you didn't do it the way they said, you got knocked around. But 430 years of that, generation after generation after generation, being raised in slavery. But two main reasons this time of year is so important. And there's more than two, but two of the main reasons is Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for you and me. There was a purpose behind that. Because he wants us to be a part of his family, you and I. And the sacrifice that Jesus made removed the death penalty from you and I. We don't have that hanging over our shoulders anymore. If we sit back and we think about the things we've done all through our lives, what if we had that burden on our shoulders today of everything we've done and there wasn't any way to remove it? Jesus Christ removed that. But the Passover and the days of unleavened bread remind us also that it's a lifelong battle to resist and overcome sin. It certainly isn't easy. But we know, and if we use the resources that God has given us, we know that it's doable. It's doable. We can do it. But we have to acknowledge God. We have to draw the strength from him. Just as the Israelites did when they were held captive. They cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and God freed them. God knows what we go through every day. God knows the trials we have. He knows the things we come up against. But as a nation, we've fallen back into rejecting God. Back into doing what we want to do. And the Israelites were warned about this. Joshua warned them about this. We know Moses died. Moses didn't enter the promised land with the Israelites, but Joshua did. And Joshua had a farewell speech for Israel. Let's turn to Joshua 23, the book of Joshua, chapter 23. Joshua 23, beginning in verse 9. And here Joshua is talking to the Israelites because he's gotten old. He knows he doesn't have much longer to live. And he wants to tell them. He wants to warn them. He wants to educate them. He wants to give them resources, the resource of his wisdom. And in verse 9, he says, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day." Reminding them, God did this. God led us here. God gave us victory over everyone because God was leading us and we relied on him. And in verse 10, it says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he has promised you." Again, allowing God to lead us, taking advantage of the promise that he's made to us. In verse 11, "Therefore, take diligent heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you," and here he says, "know for certain," not a guess, "but know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." A warning. And we see today that the Israelites didn't heed that warning because we've got misery all around the world today. We brought misery upon ourselves in this nation because of rejecting God, rejecting the resources that he's given us, rejecting his truth. But this is a special time in our heritage. It's a special time when God freed his people from captivity. It's a resource for us to look at, for us to think about, for us to read about, for us to study. God delivered Israel from a sinful nation and delivered them, delivered his promise to them, a promise that he made to Abraham to give him a land flowing with milk and honey. This year, let's keep the Passover with a heart and mind of commitment to God, remembering always the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each one of us. Let's continually think about ways we can draw closer to God. What can we do? Remember the saying from John Kennedy, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Let's ask God, what can we do for you? What can we do for each other? What can we do as Christians? But we need to draw closer, overcome sin, and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from us if we resist. Putting sin out of our lives, as the Day of Unleavened Bread represents, lets us also think about a life in our future, a life free from sin. When we're freed from slavery, when we go into the promised land, and the excitement of the Israelites on the night to be much observed, on the night they left Egypt. How exciting must that have been for them? Finally, we're free. We're no longer under bondage, but we're free. These are blessings from God. They cried out to their God. God heard them and answered their prayer. 430 years of bondage. But again, these are resources God has given us to learn from, to grow from. Not only our faith, virtue, knowledge, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love resources that we can look at, that we can read about, that we can study, and we can grow from them. But these special times that we're just about to be part of, Passover, the night to be observed, and the spring holy days, they're resources that God has provided for us. They're resources dealing with God's plan, our future, and they help us in our spiritual growth. So let's think about these days. Let's think about how important they are. Never taking God's word for granted, never allowing in our lives for anything to do with God to become routine, especially the Passover, the night to be observed, the holy days. But to remember how special they are and how special they are to God, and that He's given them to us. He's sharing them with us and allowing us to learn and to grow from them. So this next week, have a great week as we prepare Thursday for the Passover. It's a time when we have our personal relationship with God at the forefront, because it is a personal relationship. But as we learn more and more about God's plan for us, and we learn more and more about God's great and awesome love for us, when we think about, when we read about, and when we're there at the memorial of Jesus Christ, thinking about what He did for you and what He did for me.